Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit brings a message entitled, The Concept of Revival, from Psalm 126.
I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalms 126, and we'll come to that in just a few moments. Prior to my coming here to be the president at Bob Jones University, I heard our former president, Dr. Stephen Jones, say from this pulpit in public a statement that arrested my attention. And that is, he expressed that in his lifetime he had never seen a revival. And he was burdened that he would see that within his own lifetime. I remember as I sat here, I was preaching in a opening school revival meeting. And I began to think of the times that, because of the nature of my work as an evangelist for many years, that I was privileged to see some touches of God. Things that happen that could not be explained except the fact that God moved. You could say a touch of revival. Therefore, that is why this year, our Bible conference theme in February is entitled, Revive Us Again. I've been reading in my personal devotions from the Gospel of Mark. It has been personally thrilling. I feel like I've done some deep diving into the book. And one of the things that is very powerful in the book of Mark are the unusual responses of people to the words and the actions of Jesus. Words like this, Mark 2:12. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Mark 6:51, and they were utterly astounded. Mark 7:37, and they were astonished beyond measure. When Christ worked, people were overwhelmed at the unexplainable. And I think in a setting like Bob Jones University in particular, being an educational institution, we're naturally afraid of the things that we cannot explain. Oftentimes, religious revivals are viewed with skepticism from academic institutions. However, the history of the church has involved various moves of God that are called revivals, and we cannot deny history. Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous preacher of the Westminster Chapel in London, preached a series in his church on the subject of revival. In those messages, Lloyd-Jones stated that the history of religion is the history of revival. Today is October 31st. Typically, we think of today as Halloween. So I'm thankful for the candy that has already showed up on my desk this morning. However, today is significant historically because October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago today, a Roman Catholic monk named Martin Luther nailed to the door of the church in the city of Wittenberg 95 theses, essentially in a stance against the Roman Catholic Church. And we would say that this was in part the birth of the Reformation. The Reformation came at a time when Europe was shrouded in spiritual darkness. It was a time when the scriptures had become a closed book. And then suddenly the pure light of the gospel began to shine from the Reformation pulpits. We could say that what we are celebrating in the Reformation is actually the move of God. Steve Lawson says revival times are high times in God's kingdom, divinely appointed seasons when God intervenes in the affairs of history, reviving and restoring his work. Most of you have heard, at least in part, the name Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is perhaps the most intellectually brilliant theological mind in American history. And it was his remarkable intellectual acumen that equipped him for the task of describing and defending revivals, because he wrote about the Great Awakening of the early 1700s in the United States of America. And I would like to say this, that Bob Jones University flows in the river of that revival that began 300 plus years ago. Edwards wrote five treatises on revival. They were, first of all, a narrative of surprising conversions. Number two, thoughts on the revival in New England. Number three, the distinguishing marks of the work of the Spirit of God. Number four, a history of the work of redemption. And perhaps his most well-known writing, entitled Religious Affections. He also wrote the biography of David Brainerd, who is his son-in-law, and in it he describes the ministry of revival through the Indians that he was reaching in the Delaware River region area. J.I. Packer, in a paper given at the Puritan Conference in London in 1961, took Edwards' teaching on revival and summed it up in basically three statements. He said, first of all, revival is an extraordinary work of God through the Holy Spirit. In that work, he reinvigorates and he works in the lives of believers. He propagates the Christian dedication to Jesus Christ. To envision God reviving his church simply presupposes that the church has gone to sleep. The church is dying. And revival is an extraordinary work because it marks the reversal of status quo. You see, you can't be stagnant as a Christian. Either you're going upwards or you're going downwards. Sometimes it's slow going. We understand that because that's perseverance, but you're still moving forward. Secondly, revivals have a central place in the revealed purposes of God. Edwards said, revivals prove the reality of Christ's kingdom to a skeptical world. It's evident God is alive. God is on the move because, folks, the world sees God not only through what he has created, but he sees God through his church, the Christians. And then thirdly, revivals are the most glorious of all God's work in the world. Edwards insisted on this in order to shame those who showed no interest or who were opposed to the revival that had come to New England. And of all places on planet Earth, I believe in a Christian university like BJU should be interested in, and we should be praying for revival. Perhaps our greatest sin would be our lack of concern about God reviving and working by his Spirit, first of all in us, and then through us, and ultimately into the world. Education is a wonderful thing, but knowledge puffs up, and charity builds up. Christian education needs spiritual revival. Bob Jones Sr. said it this way, it takes the Spirit's unction to make orthodoxy function. If we are not relying upon, dependent on, resting in, praying for the Spirit's help, then we cannot make it. And so therefore, our emphasis this semester has been our doctrinal theme, why the Reformation matters, because it was a move of God in history. But I want to focus this morning on our Bible conference theme, because our Bible conference is coming up in 3.5 months. It sounds like a long ways away. Most of us are just trying to survive to Thanksgiving. But what happens is we come back after Christmas, and before we know it, Bible conference is here within 1 month, and boom, it's upon us. And so revival is a work of God, and so we want to prepare for that. We want to pray for this. So I'd like us to take a few moments this morning and consider the concept of revival from Psalms 126. Let us read this morning God's word and notice what God says carefully. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This psalm here is really a psalm that is a dramatic statement of revival. If you'll notice in your Bible, it says psalms of degrees, or perhaps your version says psalm of ascents. There were 15 psalms of ascents from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. They were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they were making their yearly pilgrimages up to the city of Jerusalem for their annual festival. So, you know, it's like what you do in a car and you listen to the radio, or maybe you watch the DVD or whatever you do. Well, this is what they did. They sang. But these songs were more than just passing away the time, because they were intended to teach life lessons of faith while traveling on life's highway. And each psalm had a specific lesson that God's people need to learn. So what is the lesson of Psalm 126? Well, it's a pretty clear theme. And that is, God's people need and should be praying for spiritual revival and restoration. And the theme is repeated twice. The first is found in verse 1 when it opens up and it says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. And then we drop down to verse 4 and it says, turn again our captivity. The first is referring to the past as a testimony, what God had done in the past. The second has to do with the present and a prayer that is being prayed. So the idea of revival is found in that little phrase, turn again our captivity. So what does that mean? Well, the word turn means to go back to restore. It's what you do on your computer when you punch refresh, and the refresh button brings you back. The Hebrew word for turn is used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. It's best understood to mean repentance or turning away from evil, going back to God, a spiritual restoration. And then notice the second word, captivity. That's the idea of releasing a captive and bringing them back to the point where they were taken into slavery. And of course, we know the history of the Jewish people, that they were taken into Babylonian captivity in 586 BC because of their sin. So the picture we have here in the beginning are those exiles who are coming back from captivity. They had been taken into Babylon. They had prayed for God to deliver them. And God, if you know the history of the Jewish people coming out of Babylonian exile, it was obviously a miraculous work of God. The hand of God moved, and God opened up the door, set them free, and they came back to the land of Israel. Psalm 126 was probably written during the time of a man named Ezra, a priest, who taught the people God's word. And what was the experience of these people who had been revived? Notice what he says. He says here, beginning in verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Among the people of God, there was this joyful excitement. You could say a dream come true. What they had prayed for, God did. One of the distinguishing marks of biblical revival is a restoration of spiritual joy, a delight in God. Psalm 85 in verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Where do you go to fill up your heart with joy? In His presence, there is fullness of joy. When there is genuine revival, we delight in God. We delight in His Word. We delight in His presence. 1 John chapter 1 says, "These things I've written unto you, that your joy may be full." Not half cup, not quarter cup, but full cup running over and spilling over. But notice he also says something happens among the heathen, the unbelievers. Notice he says in verse 2, "Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us." What does this mean? It means when revival comes, not only is there a joy among the people of God, but there is a testimony, a powerful work of God among unbelievers. God begins to work through the convicting power of His Holy Spirit, and people get under conviction that they're lost and they need to get saved. This was my experience. When I came to the Lord, I saw God work in a mighty way in the lives of people that were Christians, and God used their testimony to affect my heart. Ian Murray said, "A revival is an outpouring of the Spirit brought about by the intercession of Christ, resulting in a new degree of life in the churches and a widespread movement of grace among the unconverted. It is an extraordinary communication of the Spirit of God, a superabundance of the Spirit's operations, and an enlargement of His manifest power." So the first half of this psalm is looking back to what God did for His people, the joy that they felt, and the testimony that they had. But then the second half, it's the same wording, but distinguishably different. Notice verse 4. He said, "Turn again our captivity." The first half was a testimony. The second half is a prayer. The first section speaks of what God has done. The second section speaks of what God needs to do. God, you have turned again the captivity, but things have changed. We are no longer where we were. We have departed. We have drifted. We are not there any longer. And so now he prays a prayer. "Turn again, Lord, our captivity." God, we are burdened over the way things are today compared to the way things were in the past. Lord, give us better days. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe as a student that we need spiritual revival today? Do you believe that? There was a desperate need. Do you sense that? Do you feel that today? Are you concerned about that? Are you burdened about that? That's who, these were the people that were praying. "Turn again, O God, our captivity. Reverse and bring us back. We are in a painful present. And Lord, we know that you have done this before in history. You have shown yourself true. You have fulfilled your promises. Oh God, do it again." What are they praying for? They want the present to catch up with the past. Their prayers looking back to the past to motivate them for the future. What is the expectation of revival? When would they know that revival came? If you go back and look at the text here, it's very interesting that he gives us actually two different ways in which revival could come. One way would be suddenly. Notice he said, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." In Israel, the desert in the south is called the Negev. There are scores of dry riverbeds in the desert, and they call them wadis. During the rainy season, these wadis turn into a dangerous flash flood river that can sweep away anything in their torrent. So the psalmist prays that Israel's fortunes would be poured back into their lives, God's blessings, like a flood, changing their situation from adversity to prosperity. God can work suddenly. I've seen God move. When I was a youth pastor in Michigan, we prayed for God to work, and we did not know how God would work. But we prayed for Him to work. We had all-night prayer meetings. These were teenagers. All-night prayer meetings. And they didn't sleep. And God moved in a camp setting that we had. And the only way I can explain it was, it wasn't the preacher. I mean, he was kind of like, okay. I mean, he wasn't like, wow. But it had nothing to do with his words. It had everything to do with God's words, because God empowers his words. We saw God do some amazing things in the lives of our young people, people being saved, people turning away from sin, people getting right with God, people dedicating their life to the Lord. God uses various things, and suddenly He moves. In 1991, I was preaching in Southern California, and it was during the Persian Gulf War, and the night the bombing began in Baghdad, there were actually members of that church that were pilots, and they were flying what they called wild weasels, dropping bombs in Baghdad, and some of the church members were actually pilots dropping bombs. So we had a prayer meeting that night, and more people showed up for the prayer meeting than the preaching service. And God moved in that one night service, and there were three or four men that dedicated their lives to the Lord. And all of those men today are in the ministry. One is a chaplain, one is a pastor, one is assistant pastor. Those four men with a missionary went and planted a church in California City, California, after that meeting. I can't explain that. God did that. It's unexplainable. It's the hand of God. God can move suddenly, or secondly, God can move over time. For notice what he says in verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The psalmist reminds us that the harvest sometimes comes quickly overnight, or it can come over time. This is the result of sowing and reaping. So tears of burden are being shed, and God gives way to the harvest of blessing. So the question this morning is, we can do to see God work? And I want you to know that God's work is by His Spirit. We cannot manipulate God. A revival comes when, where, with whom, and how it pleases God. But whenever God moves, there are always forerunners, like John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus. And whenever the Spirit visits a people, it's always marked by three primary qualifications. The first and most important is prayer. Revival starts when believers get on their knees. Prayer is the primary forerunner for any season of revival. When we humbly intercede, we acknowledge our total dependence on the grace of God. This could be an extraordinary season of prayer, or maybe it's just a group of people gathering together and faithfully they pray over a period of time, and then God begins to work. Secondly, the second element that is always a primary qualification for revival is preaching. Any movement of God's Spirit in history has always been ushered in by a time of renewed emphasis on preaching and teaching God's Word. God works by His Spirit through His Word. There's never been a wordless revival. Any awakening has always been accompanied by a return to strong biblical preaching that exalts Christ and exposes sin. When a fire is built in the pulpit, it will soon spread to the pews. And then finally, number three, purity. Revival requires a time of heart-searching, sin-confessing repentance. The Spirit is not going to work through unholy people. Sometimes there's repentance and then there's revival. Sometimes there's revival and then there's repentance. You could almost say it's the two sides of the same coin. Over and over, God works in response to the humbling of God's people, dealing with their sins. Now let me just finish. I'm thankful for what God is doing here at the university. God has been dealing with some of you about sin in your life. I know, because I hear the testimonies. But God is wanting to do a thorough work. He wants to get down in your heart and bring you to a point of surrender of yourself to God, where you turn all your sins over to God. In humble confession, seeking His cleansing through His blood, and then you yield yourself to God to say, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. That's getting you in a place where there can be a revival. There are some of you that need to do serious heart searching with the sin in your life, and we will pray that God will be glorified in a revival in our lives. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Before I dismiss you, I'd like to ask one simple question. How many of you would just simply say, Dr. Pettit, please pray for me? I know that in my own life, I don't know about anybody else. I'm not going to point my finger at anybody else. But in my own life, I know that I need a spiritual revival in my own life. Would you be honest enough to acknowledge that this morning? That's the first step. Who would acknowledge that this morning? Would you lift your hand, slip it up, all over the room today? Preacher, I know that I need a spiritual revival. I'm talking to every one of you. If you say you know that, would you lift your hand? Just acknowledge it before God right where you're sitting. I'm assuming that your hand's not up. It means you don't. You're actually okay. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, slip it up? Now, Father, we pray that you would do a work in this school, thoroughly cleansing, empowering, and filling, that we would live our lives to bring glory to your name. Oh God, be merciful to us and revive us again in the midst of the years. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You've been listening to The Daily Platform. I'm Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University, and I invite you to join us at our beautiful campus in Greenville, South Carolina, to see how you can be prepared academically and spiritually to serve the Lord through one of our more than 100 undergraduate and graduate programs. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.